Ephesians, and we get up to, we are now at the really exciting section, which is Ephesians 5, 22 to 6, 9. I'm not going to read it all out. I've titled this, Three Special Relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. So, in Luke and James, 5:22 is titled Marriage, Christ and the Church. So it starts off, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then we carry on in chapter 6, children and parents, and then bond servants and masters. So I'm not going to read those other two sections out. I know that this is our passages that there is a lot of, shall we say, difference of opinion about. And I approached it with a little bit of trepidation, thinking, how does this, what do I believe this means? What do I really feel God is saying? And I looked at a lot of different books, looked at stuff on the internet, and, this is the conclusion I've come to. This is what I believe is what Paul is saying, what God is saying through it. So, we have spent, as we've gone through Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, gave the foundations of the doctrines of our faith. He's given the foundational doctrines, what makes Christianity Christianity, where we've come from, what we were like, what we have become, how we got there through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Okay? What they've done for us, and how we, what the new man is to be like, the new man through Jesus, through his death on the cross. Then in chapter 4, there is a whole load Paul has written about the unity of the church. He talked about, which is God's body. That's the picture he gave, if you remember. And the relationships that we in the church should have amongst ourselves and with others. The importance over and over and over again of unity. How to keep unity. Right? That was really what came through an awful lot. So we've spent chapters 1 to 4 looking at, in a sense, everything else. But what about home? What about the relationships at home, which in many ways, other than our relationship with God, we would imagine is the most important thing, and yet Paul focused first on the church. So now he does look at husbands and wives, parents and children, and slaves and masters. He's put the three things together, one after the other, in this section. Thanks. What is Paul talking about? Wives, submit to husbands. And he's talking about slaves and masters. And, quite an interesting section. So, what can he mean? When you first look at it, I first think it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. What, submit to husbands? What about slaves and masters? So we have to look. There are various clues. As we know, remember, we looked at how to study the Bible, how, you know, the background to translating, the background to understanding what's going on. And there are various clues to what the answer is. What is Paul talking about? So clue number one is the context. What's written around this section? The background to this section, the background to what Paul is saying, the background to the letter, the background to, you know, where he's coming from. So who was Paul talking to? What topic was he addressing? Is there a specific issue that he's trying to correct in the church? And therefore, what is he actually trying to say? You know, if you understand what it's addressing, it helps us to understand what he's trying to say. And therefore, we get to, what does it mean to us? What do we understand by it? So, the context, Ephesians. Chapter 5, 18 to 23, verses 18 to 23, actually says, this isn't the original Greek, but if this were Greek, this is how it would be written. If it was written in English, it would say, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. It is all one sentence of 74 words, out of interest. Point being, there is no split. This is chapter 5, verse 18. In fact, it wouldn't even have been verse 18 then, but that whole sentence is all one sentence. It's all linked together. And yet we now always put a split in it. You know, I said there's a section heading, verses 22, marriage, Christ and the church. Right, here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We've got a full stop there. Wives, submit to your husband. In fact, more than a full stop, they actually separated it. Like it's a new thinking. So I've written down here, marriage, Christ and the church is not a separate thought, but is connected to the previous verses. In fact, it's not connected. It is all one thing. Therefore, there's a close relationship. They're not separate thoughts. Here's one idea and here's another idea. They follow one another. And yet we separate them, which makes us think it's a separate issue. Moving forward slightly, but I'll tie it together. Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9 is talking about slaves and masters. In the New Testament times, there were, apparently, a third of Greek and Italian or Greek and Roman populations were slaves. Two-thirds were free, a third of the people were slaves. As we know, slaves had no rights whatsoever. None whatsoever. They were pretty much considered second-class beings. You know, they were no rights. They had no rights over life, no rights over death, no rights over marriage. They couldn't just marry whoever they fancied. No rights to keep their children. They had no rights. In Philippians 1-10, we hear of Onesimus, who was a slave, who served Paul and Philemon. Paul in the New Testament church, if you read carefully, does not at any point call for an end to slavery. Do we therefore draw the conclusion that slavery is okay? And just out of interest, sorry, I should have said this earlier, when about the slaves had no rights whatsoever. There was one occasion when 400 slaves were executed because one slave murdered his master. This is written, this is factual, this is written down by a historian of the day. Okay? The law said they should be executed. The law said they should be executed. It was fully legal. It was what was done. And the Roman Senate approved the order with the words to keep down the foreign scum. Okay? I'm trying to give you a context of where this whole thing about slaves and masters. I mean, we're not talking about slaves as just home helps. They weren't. Actually, I'm going to make it extreme. Like, they were worse than animals. You know, actually, animals had a real value. Now, perhaps it wasn't that extreme, and there were good households and there were bad households. But slaves were nobodies. And we don't see Paul or any other New Testament writers actually saying slavery is wrong. In fact, in this section that we were looking at, Paul says he's addressing slaves and masters. Okay, so what's Paul trying to say? Ephesians 4:17 to 5:21, so the bit before, the previous section, describes the believer's new nature. And these are all sorts of different things we've looked at. A believer walks in love. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, graceful, pure, honest, patient, walks in wisdom, submits to one another, walks with gifts to build up the body of Christ, walks in unity, walks in life, light, walks with lowliness and gentleness. These are the characteristics that we should have. These are the characteristics that Paul was talking about to the people of that time. So here we have a picture of what you're supposed to be like. This is the new man. Remember the old man before Christ has come? You were dead in your sins. Jesus comes along. We accept him. This is the new man. Okay, next thought. Who or what was Paul addressing? The first century Jewish and Gentile societies were patriarchal. Next. So men were very much the head of the household. This has been how history always was. Men were the head of the household. And out of interest, men continued to be the head of the household through all the next hundreds of thousands of years, you know. I was actually trying to think about it. Tudor societies, totally men, ruling the roost. Victorian societies, you know, all the way through history, men have been head of the household. And, consequently, women were subservient. It's not just that men were the head of the household and looked after lovingly their women who had an equally important role. No, women actually were very much second-class citizens. Way below them are the slaves, who were nobodies. But women were actually considered second-class. I mean, I'm sure you can think in history, you know, women were not entitled to receive learning. They weren't entitled to go to schools, to universities. They didn't get taught stuff very much. I mean, certainly, I can't remember, I'm so bad on dates, I'm really sorry, but, you know, it was quite recent that they were actually allowed to go to university. They weren't allowed to be trained to be doctors. You know, they all sorts of things like that. because it was very much felt that women didn't have those abilities, couldn't do it. It's not just that a woman had a different role, they were actually not as good. They were subservient to men. Men were rulers and superior. Women, I should have said, were ruled and inferior. Oh, men were rulers and superior. Women ruled and inferior. Simple as that. So this is the society. This is the very much who Paul was addressing, a society that acted, men rulers and superior, women were ruled and inferior. So what is the connection between the relationship of husbands and wives and Paul's previous teaching? Remember the previous teaching, which I showed, that other slide, you know, that we were the new man, all those things that the new man was supposed to be, which I've lost. Walking in love, walking in unity, kind and tender-hearted, forgiving, graceful, pure, honest and patient, submitting to one another. In the first century societies, were men and women submitting to one another? No, they were not. Not in any way, shape or form. Women were second class. No man submitted to a woman. That's not the way it operated. Now, undoubtedly, there were loving relationships going on. I'm not saying that it didn't work. I'm not saying that men totally put women down. I'm sure that they were really good households. But you come from a society, a worldview, where women were second class, inferior. So how can we pull together those two completely separate things? What did Paul try and do? The key is the words, as Christ. So when you go through that passage, you'll see there are two places where it talks about as Christ. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Okay, and it says that two or three places. So in verses 22 to 33, Paul uses the same words to describe the roles of husband and wife as other writers and philosophers of his day. The way that other writers and philosophers of Paul's day would talk about the roles of husbands and wives are the same words, the same way of speaking that Paul has used. Okay? But, next. The model for the roles is not the society as it stood, but the model for the role is Christ, in the same way as Christ, as Christ. We are to act as Christ. So, for example, verse 23, as I said, as Christ is the head of the church, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, everything he is going to speak about is in the same way as Christ. So although he's used words that the people of that time would understand, he's saying you do it in the same way as Christ. As the church submits to Christ, which is a completely new concept. This is something that is going to blow society, blow the way that they live. It's totally different. So continue. In Ephesians 4:15-16, so in the previous section, Paul used the metaphors, pictures, of Christ being the head of the church and the church being his body. That's really simple, you know. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. The church operate together. The church and the head, the body, all has to operate together. So the body is to grow up into him. This is part of what we looked at previously. The body is to grow up into Christ. There is a union between the head and the body. There is intimacy. There is mutual dependence. Remember, it's only a picture. A metaphor is a picture, but it's a good. So it's not this is it. It's not fixed in stone. It's just trying to give over an idea. So the picture of a body. Head can't operate without body. Body can't operate without head. But if you think about it, you know, I've said there's unity between there is a union between the head and the body. There is an intimacy. You know, your head knows what your body's doing. Your body knows what your head's doing. Not always, but you know, one hopes it does. There is an intimacy. There is a mutual dependence. The two things go together. You have to have the two together. They're completely united. Jesus also shares the rule with his church. He's told us, you know, the head and the body are joined together. Jesus is the head of the church, but the church shares the ruling with the head. Now, we fully accept that Jesus is the ruler, is our king, but actually he does give us rule as well. But also we will grow into the fullness of him. Now, this in a way is where the picture falls down a little bit, because can you imagine, here is your fully mature head and here is a baby body. You know, it doesn't work together. You don't have a fully mature head with a baby body. The picture falls down. The point being, you have to appreciate it's a picture. It's a metaphor. But we do understand that actually we are going to grow into the fullness of our head. What's our goal? To be like Jesus. Our goal is to grow and develop like Jesus, into the fullness of him. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 11 to 13 says, "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes from woman. But all things are from God." Okay, this is Paul again. Man and woman are intimately linked. Yes, because I should say, in the background, some of the places say that women have to submit to men because woman was made from the rib of man. Therefore, she is secondary to man because God formed man from the rib, formed woman from the rib. Therefore, she's second to him. Okay, that's for some people why there is this difference between men and women, because she came second. However, Paul makes it clear in Corinthians, yeah, okay, woman did come from man, but hang about, men can't come about unless there are women. Okay, so carrying on. Next. So, if we have a look at how he addresses the issue of slaves and masters, he is very subtle about it. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men please, but as bondservants of Christ." So he's saying, you know, you're working for Christ. "Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Paul is not going into that society and saying, right, no more slaves, no more masters. A third of the society were slaves. Now, maybe that is what he should have done, but can you imagine if in society, you suddenly one day here you are and society is running with slaves, and the next day you're saying, well, there are no slaves. Can't have it. Actually, I think an awful lot of society would have rebelled against that. Bear in mind, Paul had a slave. But if you look at the way he treated him, he's loving to Onesimus. He's saying, you know, take care of him. I love him as a son. He is bringing him through. He is treating him in the way that the new man is supposed to be. He is kind and gentle and tender-hearted towards Onesimus. He looks after him. He cares for him. All right? And that's what he's saying. It's like he's trying to change society really gently. He actually says that he wants him to be freed. And if we remember in this section, it says in verse 21, submitting to one another. He wants us all to be submitting to one another. You can't have slaves and masters. You cannot be a slave. You can't be a master and be submitting to your slave. I think he's gently trying to change society. No, this way cannot continue. So gradually, hopefully, hoping that, you know, society will change. Their thinking, their outlook will change. So, my suggestion, the conclusion that I've come to, is he is addressing the relationship of husbands and wives in the same way. Society for countless years were acting as if women were second-place citizens. And rather than just saying, stop acting as if wives are second-place citizens, he's saying, no, we've actually got to gently change our mindsets. We've got to gently move on. We've got to act differently. Right, we talked about the head and body and metaphors, which cannot, a metaphor can't have a, this is what a metaphor means. Okay, a picture doesn't, this isn't the meaning. It is a suggestion. It gives us a picture, it gives us a feeling of what it's about. Christ is the head of the body, but he is not over the body. Christ is the head of the body, but he's not over the body. They are one together. So, carrying on, what does it mean? These are my conclusions. Okay? Taking it all together, all the different things, Jesus has taken the responsibility of saving the church and bringing us to glory. That's what the responsibility he's taken. He's the head. He has the brain. It is his responsibility. We know we cannot do anything without him. We can't go from the old man to being that new man without Christ. It has to come from him. Jesus therefore gave himself for and united himself with us. He gave himself for us and united himself with us. He is our, you know, the head and the body are one together. Interestingly, he is incomplete without us. And that's not just taken from the metaphor of the head and body, but he actually, you know, he needs us. He wants us. He has chosen that path. The head is incomplete without the body. The body is incomplete without the head. So, as the head and the body is one flesh, there is a deep intimacy between us. Yeah, let's carry on. Jesus is totally, 100% committed to us. We know that. He gave himself, but he can't be more committed than giving yourself to death. And he's committed to bringing us to glory. Yes. So, I'm not putting anything down to prove it. It talks about it in those verses. Husbands and wives have different roles. Paul makes that clear. A couple of weeks ago, Gordon talked about men and women and the physical differences. It is our belief that in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, men were men and women were women. They were 100% what they were meant to be. It is the fall that has brought about the confusion. It was black and white. The fall has brought about all the greys. That's our belief. In the same way as because of the fall, babies get born without arms, with mental problems, whatever. In the same way, the fall has messed up sexuality. That's our belief. So you have the whole extreme, the whole ranges of men and women, all the differences. And partly, people have different roles because people are different. My dad was extremely strong. I'll never forget when Gordon was about 35, in the prime of his life, he couldn't undo something. My dad, who was 60-odd, took it and did it. And Gordon was like, oh. Thank you. But the point is, the point being that actually, I'm trying to say, people are different. You have really strong men. You have men who aren't strong. You have really weak women. You have really not weak women. You have clever women. You have clever men. You have men who are can sew and knit and cook and whatever. You have women that can't. Just off the top of my head. There are so many different roles. There are, as every possible shade of grey of what men and women can do. There are men whose strengths are one thing and women whose strengths are another thing. Okay? They are different. The incompleteness. Each one of us is incomplete without others. In husbands and wives, they are incomplete without each other. If you read through those verses, Paul does not in any way say that a man is complete without a woman. He does say that men and women are incomplete without, husbands and wives are incomplete without the other half. He does talk about there should be commitment to each other. He does talk about there should be intimacy between each other. The roles are compatible. The only thing that really, really, really does stand out is towards the end, he says, husbands are particularly responsible for to ensure his wife is growing to maturity in Christ and that she discovers, develops, and exercises those gifts that Christ has put within her. It's for him to help the wife in the same way as church, as in the same way as Jesus of the church. What is the role that Jesus has for the church? It is his role to bring the church to maturity. It is Jesus' role to bring the church to glory. It is Jesus' role to bring you to the knowledge of him. And in the same way, that is part of the husband's role. Other than that, everything that Paul puts in here, even though he's used the same words of society, he's actually saying that they're not complete without each other. So, verse 21, which, as we remember, is not separate from verse 22, says, submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands. What's the difference? We're submitting all to each other. Wives, submit to your husbands. He's saying, now if we remember, in the society, they had the temples, and the although women were second-class citizens, in the temples they ruled. In the temples they ruled. And they very much had put their authority over the men. And Paul is saying, no, no, you've got to submit to the men. And men, you've got to submit to the women. It goes together. Because also, as we looked at, you know, what new man is like, new man is loving and caring and considerate, submitting to each other, walking with each other, expressing their gifts, expressing their abilities for the benefit of each other. This does not stand separate to everything else. Why should we consider today, we have no problem to say that slaves and masters are wrong. We are 100% against slavery. And yet so many of the texts I read could say, no, 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 slaves are wrong. And yet, women were second to men. Women have to submit to, wives have to submit to husbands. Women are secondary to men. I do not understand any way that that can follow. It's the same language that Paul is using in both of them, in the sense that he is addressing society in the type of language that society uses, but he is gently trying to move them towards a new way of doing things. The new way of doing things is to act like the new man that Christ has created, that he has been talking about in the whole of the rest of this section. There is complete unity. In the same way as there should be unity between husbands and wives, and I would suggest men and women in the church, married or single, makes no difference. We should all be submitting to each other. There should be unity between us all. We all need each other. We are incomplete without each other, in the same way as the church is incomplete without Jesus. So, my suggestion is, what the conclusion I've come to is what I've said, that the men and women are equal but different. We all submit to each other. We all have different roles. And as far as I can see, the only thing that is different is that it calls on men, on husbands, to be encouraging their wives to reach maturity. Okay.